Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. This is God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full right of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. And then in verse 21, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively. For the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman, who bears no children, break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. That's as far as we'll read this morning in God's holy word. Beloved, the Bible, from the first page to the last page, is a book that tells us about Jesus. Jesus himself said that all of the New Testament, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, spoke about him. And as we read the New Testament, we see that it is filled with Jesus Christ from beginning to end. The Bible and the New Testament tells us the magnificent titles that belong to Jesus. It's filled with glorious descriptions of his teaching and his miracles and wonderful explanations of his life and his death and his resurrection. But in our reading this morning in Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says something about Jesus that at first glance seems so ordinary. It almost seems too commonplace to even mention. It sounds so obvious, so unimpressive, really, in some ways. It's something that in one sense could be said of any one of us. I wonder if you noticed it or remarked on it. It's there in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. And it says of Jesus, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman. Born of a woman. It just sounds so regular, doesn't it? It sounds like something that just happens every day. Every Mother's Day card that was ever sent in the history of the world was sent from someone born of a woman. It almost seems unnecessary to say. But friends, these ordinary words, while so common in our experience, are actually both intentionally common and uniquely uncommon in the case of Jesus. In fact, in the case of Jesus, these words, born of a woman, are glorious words. They are words full of the grace and the mercy of God to sinners. But in order to understand these seemingly obvious words, we need to understand what they meant for Jesus as both the Son of God and the Son of Man, both titles that Jesus is given in the Bible. Two crucial questions are related to this description of Jesus, born of a woman. We need to ask about Jesus' family, and we need to ask about our family. And really, this sermon this morning is going to be just an interaction between those two realities flowing out of this description of Jesus, born of a woman, and his family, and your family. When the Bible says that Jesus was born of a woman, what was involved? I'm not going to get into any medical things here or biological things. There's much more involved here. The first thing we need to understand, in a manner of speaking, is Jesus' eternal family, the Trinity. Now, no created example will suffice, is suitable to teach us about the unique triune nature of God. An egg can't do it. The shell, the yolk, the white. Water can't do it, as ice and water and steam. A shamrock can't do it. Sorry, Patrick. A three-leaf clover can't do it. The Trinity is unique. God's essence and nature is unique. And so when we say in a manner of speaking, it is just that. But in a manner of speaking, we need to understand Jesus' eternal family, the Trinity. Because how does verse 4 begin? When the time had fully come, God sent his Son. God sent his Son. You see, boys and girls, this is so important to understand with respect to Jesus. It was true of him. It's not true of any of us. Before Jesus was conceived and born, he already existed. As a person, the Son of God did not begin to exist when he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He already existed. He was sent. This points to the biblical teaching of the triune nature of the true God. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. The Bible teaches us this in many places and in different ways. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. That's another name for Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, the Son of God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as Jesus said to those in his day, and they hated him for saying it, they picked up stones because they thought he was blaspheming. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, this is John 8:58, before Abraham was born, I am. Before Abraham was born, I am. I am the eternally existent God. Jesus' eternal family. God sent his son. But we continue to read. God sent his son, and here we come to this phrase here again, born of a woman. Born of a woman. You see, when we see the first thing, it makes the second all the more amazing, doesn't it? Have we heard it so often that we're no longer just almost shocked and amazed? The eternal Son of God? And then in the next breath, born of a woman. C.S. Lewis at one point said, what would it be like for you boys and girls to be an ant on the ground? To go from being a human boy or girl to being an ant on the ground? Well, that's nothing compared to the distance, as it were, that the Son of God traveled when he came from holy heaven. The eternal Son of God was born a woman. His nature as God didn't change. God cannot change. He didn't lose anything. It was subtraction by addition when it says in Philippians 2, he emptied himself. It was subtraction by addition. The eternal God, without changing, without becoming something different than he always was, took to himself a full human nature. We need to see, secondly, Jesus is part of the human family. The eternal Son of God was born of a woman. This is the marvel of what is called the incarnation. You see, every Sunday is Christmas. Every Sunday is Christmas. We remember the incarnation. The incarnation that was foretold throughout the whole Bible. Right there at the beginning in Genesis 3:15, when God's speaking to the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. There it is, right at the beginning, the first gospel promise, that the Son of God would come and be born of a woman. Jesus, or God says to Abraham, in Genesis 12, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And then in chapter 22, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. The human nature of Christ. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Paul explains this in Galatians chapter 3, just one chapter earlier. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. And the New Testament is when the fullness of time had come, God's perfect time, for the Son of God to be born of a woman. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we've seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You remember the story, don't you, kids? Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. In the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman. In the case of Jesus, those words then, though sounding so common, are a way of speaking consistent with his virginal conception. Born of a woman. No father mentioned. He was born of a woman, but had no earthly father. He was sent by his heavenly Father. Jesus' eternal family, and then Jesus part of the human family. Now here's the question. Why would the eternal Son of God be born of a woman? Why would God the Son become part of the human family? Well, we just have to read on. If you have questions in the Bible, here's the first piece of advice always. Keep reading. Just keep reading. And the Word of God often answers the very questions you have. Why would Jesus, God the Son, be born of a woman? Keep reading. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full right of sons. That's the explanation. What does it mean? Well, to see what it means, we have to look at another family. We have to look at family in a different way. We have to see our part in Adam's family. Adam, the first man. Eve, the first woman. We have to see our part in Adam's family. Because Paul here talks about those under law. Jesus came for those under law. Well, who are those under the law? They're all of Adam's descendants. Paul explains this in Romans 5. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned, Adam was our representative. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as Adam did, even children, infants. This is such a profound teaching about our connection to Adam and our fall in Adam. You'll say, well, that's not fair. I want to take the test myself. Even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as Adam did, who is a pattern of the one to come. David says in Psalm 51:5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. That's what it means to be part of Adam's family, all those who have descended from him in an ordinary way. That's us. That's all of us. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. That's what it means to be under the law. Here is God's holy standard. And since I'm a creature, I'm under that. Period. I'm accountable to God for it. And I'm guilty. I'm born guilty, and I prove that I'm born guilty every day of my life by not doing what God commands, by doing things he forbids. That's our part in Adam's family. So you see, Jesus was born of a woman. He had a full human nature, a true body and a real human soul. He was born under the law. It says, born of a woman, born under law. Not just under the law as in having to be obedient to it. Well, that is true and amazing in and of itself. That the creator, the lawgiver, the lawmaker would be born himself under the law. But it also means under the law's curse. We are there as part of Adam's family, but here's Jesus, sent by the Father in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born under the law. Under the law's curse, taking the guilt of the sin of his people and the penalty of that guilt and being under it, it being over him, it being laid upon him. As it's explained in Galatians 3, listen to verses 10 through 14. They tell us about Adam's fallen family and what Christ did to make a new family, a spiritual family, a blessed family. Listen to this. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. If you want to try to stand before God yourself, because we're under the law, and see how it goes, you're finished. You're done. You were conceived in sin. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. If that's what you choose, you are under a curse, and you'll remain under a curse. The curse of God, the justice of God. Clearly, Paul goes on, no one who relies on the law is justified before God. No, the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. It's the cross. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the curse of the law by becoming a curse himself, by taking the place of all those who are his people. He took our place. He stood in our place. He said, don't do it to them. Do it to me, to God. And so you see, all of these family thoughts swirl around this passage. God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the curse of the law, so that we might receive the full rights of sons. Jesus' eternal family. Jesus in the human family. Us in Adam's family. And then the new family of God in Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask you then this morning, it's just the simple and obvious question. And boys and girls, this is a question that you can think about too. I hope you do. What family are you in? What family are you in? And I don't mean the Alexanders or the Vedders or the Ayers or the Zydervanes or the Plews. I don't mean that. I don't mean your last name. I mean, what family are you in spiritually? Have you ever thought of that? What family are you in spiritually? Whose family are you in this morning? Are you in Adam's family still? Under the law? Under the curse? Or are you in the family of Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem, to save those who before were under the law? 1 Corinthians 15 says, the first man, Adam, was of the dust of the earth. The second man is from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. Those are the two choices. Those are the two options. Those are the two realities. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15, later Paul writes, for since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, If we're only in Adam's family, the wages of sin is death. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ, if we are united to Christ, if we're found in Christ, all will be made alive. Oh, this is so important. It's the most important thing you can be thinking about. I know there can be much blessing and happiness in our natural families, in our human families. But there can also be, and there always is, much sadness and sin and separation. And both those things should compel us to think more deeply about the problem in this world and about real blessing and true blessing. So important to think about, because no merely human family lasts. Our human families, in that sense, as human families, are one of those things that will pass away in this world. And Jesus says, even marriage, be like the angels in heaven, that doesn't carry on in the same way in eternity. We should be thankful for, but never fully satisfied with, human family blessings. What if you had all the family happiness, all the domestic delights, all the household happiness that you could ever imagine? What if I could snap my fingers this morning and make it so that all the things that you want in your family could be true for you in a moment, and you'd walk out this door and you'd be enjoying and experiencing it all? The perfect husband, the perfect wife, the perfect kids, the perfect job, the perfect home, the perfect vacation, the perfect bank account, the perfect stock portfolio, the perfect retirement, perfect from beginning to end. What if it could be so? Well, let me ask you this. Then what? Then what? You'd enjoy it for a while. Who wouldn't? But it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. I spoke to a neighbor of ours this week whose marriage is breaking apart. His wife walked out the door. And as I was talking to him, I said, you know, my friend, what if she came back? And what if everything just was solved and settled, and everything turned out even better than it was before? I can't sit here and leave you with thinking then everything's okay. Then what? Then what? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 that he no longer considered anyone from a worldly point of view. Well, similarly, we should never consider our families from just a worldly point of view. One of the many profound realities in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, you can read it in Luke 16. It's a parable that Jesus taught. One of the many profound realities in that parable is this. When the rich man died and was in torment in hell, he said this: I beg you, Abraham, send Lazarus to my family, for I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Do you see how profound that is? He didn't want his family, he didn't want his brothers to be where he was then. A family reunion was the last thing that he desired for them. I just want my family to be together again. No, I don't want them to be here. More important things than human family. You see it? In light of eternity, and in light of the judgment, a family reunion was the last thing he desired for them. To paraphrase the words of Jesus, what good is it if you gain the most amazing family in the world, but lose your soul? Or what about the other side of the question? What if your family is a mess? What if you, in your heart of hearts, you may never ever say it to anyone, what if you, in your heart of hearts, despise your family? You know, you hear a preacher, you come to church, you hear this preacher talking about, oh, all the blessings of family and how great is it to be in a family and, oh, send your Mother's Day card and all these things. And inside, it is eating you up. What if you despise your family? What if you want to be out of your family? What if your family is dysfunctional? And let me just say on the side, when I use that word, there is not one family here that is fully functional. Don't get that impression that I'm pointing my finger at someone that I know. There isn't one functional family here. If we had the time and the guts to talk to each other, that would become abundantly clear. Right? What if the brokenness of your home and your family utterly discourages you? What if your family has disappointed you? What if they have deserted you? What if they've been taken from you? What if, in terms of family, for you, there's only bad news? Well, let me say today that all those things may be true, and I'm not going to say that they're not. But what I can say is that Christ has come with good news. He's come with good news for the most broken families. And he's come with good news for the most dysfunctional people that the Bible calls sinners. God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the curse of the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. He sent his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Jesus comes with good news. He's done everything necessary so that there can be good news. Good news to people who think they have the good news but don't, when everything in this world is just fine, thank you. And good news for those who know that their life has just been one piece of bad news after another. Jesus has the good news of a new family. His family, the family of God, and the blessings and the relationships of that family are greater than any human family, and they last forever. The last part of Galatians 4 talks about these two families. We read it this morning. Paul himself says it's an allegory. It's a picture. Hagar, the slave mother, and Sarah, the mother of promise. The first family is the law family. The law family. They live on self-righteousness road in a house built on sand. They're slaves, and they're under the condemnation of the law, and death and eternal judgment is their future. But the other family in Galatians 4 is the promise family. They live on the narrow way in a house built on Christ and his word. They live by the gospel of grace, and they are free from the condemnation of the law, and they have life and blessing and an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for them. What family are you in? What family are you in? Well, how do you know you're in the family of promise? The Bible tells us that the promise family is a repenting family. The time has come, Jesus said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent, turn away from sin, confess, and believe. They are a repenting family, they are a believing family. To all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent or of a husband's decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. The family of promise, you see, is a repenting family. They're a believing family, and they're an obedient family. They're not perfect, but they're pressing on. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I'll receive you. And I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What family are you in? You still thinking you want to be in the law family? Hagar's family? Adam's family? But Paul says, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware what the law says? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't you want to be in Jesus' family? Don't you? It's the family of perfect security. Isaiah 49:15. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. Isaiah 49. It's the family of perfect care. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. It's the family of perfect love. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. It's the family that gives you the blessing of prayer. This then is how you should pray, said Jesus. Our Father in heaven. It's the family of perfect discipline. Our human fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. It's the family of freedom. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman, Galatians 4:31. Free from guilt, free from condemnation, free from the fear of death, and free from every other fear but the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. It's the family of a true and lasting inheritance. You are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. It's a blessing to be in Jesus' family. But it might mean more trouble for you. It might mean more trouble. The Bible's very realistic. Do not suppose, said Jesus, that I've come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Who does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. But even in that context, Jesus says, No one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive as many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. That's the family of God here and in heaven. Friends, Jesus was born of a woman. He was born under the law, and he redeemed a new family, the gospel family of promise. Whose family are you in? My prayer this morning for you would be the prayer that Paul had for the church long ago in Ephesians 3. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Are you still saying you don't know my family? Are you still saying you don't know me? Paul went on, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.